talk to you. I want to open up the Bible to 2 John. We were doing 1 John. 2 John and 3 John are one chapter apiece. And so today we're going to just begin this second book of the Apostle of John. And we're just going to focus on three verses, the first three verses. So look at it with me. 2 John chapter 1, verse 1. Let's all stand, shall we? Thank you. Let's read it together. If you don't have the New King James open, read it on the screen. But read it with me. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Let's pray. Lord, Father, thank you so much for your word to us. And once again, as we examine this book of the beloved apostle, Lord, may it come alive in us, and may you open our eyes to the truths of what he is telling us, and may it change us from the inside. Lord, make your people more a committed, dedicated people to you and your cause. And Lord, if there's any here who is uncertain of the truth and they've never come to know you, I pray that you would work in that heart. Draw them to the one who can save them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And we say, take a seat, please. So this is the elder. He says, the elder. That's how he starts it off. This is the elder who is writing. Remember, at this time, John is the last remaining apostle. And he writes with a fatherly type of tone, often referring to the readers as my dear children. But John's writing this. He doesn't say, this is John the apostle. He says, the elder. And it's interesting to note that this is consistent with John's style of writing, often not desiring to name himself by name. A typical example of what John does is in John chapter 20. After hearing that Jesus was not in the tomb, after the resurrection, he was placed in the tomb and the soldiers had sealed it and guarded it, and the angel came and Jesus wasn't there when the women came to the tomb on the morning of the first day. And so when the women came and reported back, the body wasn't there. We see Peter and this other guy. Look at John 20, verse 3. Peter, therefore, went out and the other disciple. So Peter and who? Well, the other disciple. And we're going to the tomb. So they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Okay, so this other disciple is John. Several times in the book of, in the Gospel of John, he refers to himself as the other disciple. This was John's manner. Call it humility, call it not wanting to elevate himself, his position. But that was how he often wrote. Even though at this time John could boast to be the very first at the tomb, he still refers to himself here as the other disciple. The very next verse shows his running ability is even so much better than Peter. But still, he's the other disciple. He could rub it in. So here we have John the elder. Who's it written to? It says, written to the elect lady and her children. The elect lady and her children. Now some believe that this is referring to some specific believer that John knew and her actual children. So some prominent Christian believer and her children. And he was writing this to strengthen and commend her for it. Others take it more of a metaphorical approach, referring to a particular church, the lady, and the members thereof. The lady and her children. And personally, I'm more inclined to take that approach, that it is referring to a church in particular, but also the church in general. The church often has been referred to in the feminine sense already as being the bride of Christ in that way. And so for John to continue with that and refer to her as the elect lady and her children is not inconsistent. John says he loves her in truth, and not him only, but also all those who have known the truth. So she is loved, and those who share the same truth that John the apostle, the elder, does, they also share in that love of this elect lady, the church. Besides, how could all those who have known the truth love her unless he was referring to the church of Jesus Christ, not just a specific person? So I believe that John may have had a specific lady and children in mind when he wrote. Specific lady. That is, I believe, a specific church that he was writing to. But that it is therefore applicable to all the ladies that would come thereafter as well, including this lady here, IBC, and her children, us. So, the first question that I want to look at this morning is, why do we love the church? John starts off in verse 1, not only I, but all those who have known the truth. Okay, John loves this elect lady and her children, not only him, but all those who have known the truth. So why do we love the church? Verse number 2, let's look. Because of the truth which abides in us and will be in with us forever. So we see, first of all, because of the truth in us. Because of the truth in us. We love this lady. We love the church of Jesus because of the truth that is in us. It's important to note that Christian love here is not mere sentimentalism and emotion. The foundation of our love isn't feelings that we get inside, but the foundation is that of truth. We share a common truth. We have the truth of God. We have the Word of God, and we share that. And because of that, we have this common love for the thing that God loves, that Jesus Christ loves, His bride, the church. Notice what Paul wrote to the Colossians. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You know that? Have you heard that verse before? Not new? Okay, have you heard it? Raise your hand if you've actually read this verse. Okay, so a few of you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What was the basis of their actions towards one another? It was the word of God that dwells in them, that lives in them. Just as John says that the truth is in us and will be with us forever. What did they do with that truth that was in them? What were they to do with that truth in them, according to Paul's writing to the Colossians? Well, first, it was to dwell in them. What's the word? Is that an adjective or adverb? Richly? It's one of those. Yes? Adverb? I'll take your word because I bet you probably know. Sarah says it's an adverb. Okay, so let the word of God dwell in you richly. So when you put this together, it means that every area, aspect of your life is to be guided, controlled, and determined by God's word. Every area. Can you think of an area in your life which is not to be impacted by God's word, the truth of the word of God? There isn't any. your personal life, your church life, your life at work, when you go to school, your dating life. All these things are to be controlled and guided by the truth of what God's word is. That is the word of God dwelling in you richly. It's not a thing that you can just put on and take off at will. It is the primary thing of life. Let it dwell in you richly. But what did they do then? Colossians says they teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It was to dwell on them richly. But then they also, with this in their hearts and in love for the elect lady, if you would, continuing this term, they encouraged each other with it. In this sentence, we see they encouraged each other through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They encouraged and taught and admonished. With psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in their hearts to the Lord. Have you thought about it again? I know some of you have, but have you recently thought about it? When you come and you worship together as believers, be it on Sunday morning where a larger number of us gather, or be it in a small group, when you sing together, have you thought about it? It's not about you. It's not about just what you get out of it. Well, I'm not a good singer. I don't enjoy it so much. It doesn't matter, really, when you think about it, because we know, first of all, that, you know, it's for God. That's what Paul says, singing with grace in your hearts to who? The Lord. We're singing to Him. We're singing about Him, to Him. And so it's for Him. But don't lose sight of the fact that he also says it's something that is done for one another as well. Because they were teaching and admonishing one another in these psalms and things that they're singing, these spiritual songs that they're singing and sharing together as one unit, one voice. And so it was for others as well. It's for God. It's for others and in their encouragement and edification and building up. So think about this when you come to sing, when you come to sing praises to the Lord, when you're in church, or when you're in a small group. Don't forget this. Don't get into this thinking or mentality of, oh, I don't like singing, it's kind of boring, I'm not very good at it. Because it's not about you and it doesn't matter. What is important is, are you offering it to your Lord who loves you, who died for you, who gave everything for you? Are you doing it to encourage and help and edify others around you? Because I'll tell you what, when I come to church and I hear people singing from their hearts, it fills my heart up with joy to hear that too. Oh, I could go into home and sing in my closet or in the shower. I could go home and do that. And I can still worship the Lord that way. And that's fine. But there's nothing like coming and hearing the word of God shared from others. On our trip over the past couple of weeks, our group would often go visit a place, and it'd be sometime a very old church building or chapel and with wonderful acoustics and what have you. And so we would say, let's sing a song. And Jennifer was our Miriam of the group, and so she would help us and tell us what to sing. And by the way, that was a problem. We didn't bring anything to sing, and so first we had to go with memory, which isn't very good. And then we had a good idea to share everybody some lyrics on what's the program? WhatsApp. And we had some problems with that. So next time we're going to print books to take with us, okay? So we have our own songs. That's going to be a lot of fun. But she was our Miriam, and we would lift our voices up everywhere we went together. We'd start off the day on the bus singing the same song over and over, but it was still awesome to sing and edify, encourage each other in the Lord. Don't forget what we're doing. the truth that's in us, but also why we love the church. The second part is this truth is eternal in us. He says, which abides in us, the truth, which abides in us and will be with us, how long? Forever. Forever. We have the Word of God in us. And yes, a part of that is because, you know, the Bible says to hide God's Word in your hearts. And we come and hear the Word of God taught and preached, and I hope at home you're also in the Word of God yourself as you're studying and reading and doing your own devotional time and growing in the Lord. That's an important part of our life too. But not only that, but we have the Word in us, the Word itself being Jesus Christ. Like John said in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word came and lived on this earth, and He died for us. This is God's Word, the living Word, Jesus Christ. And so we have Him with us forever. Eternal life. God so loved the world. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Take a look around this room, at the people in this room. These are your brothers and sisters. These are your brothers and sisters. This is the family of God. And God is making an eternal family. So get used to one another. Learn to get along with each other. Love each other as God tells us to, because you're going to be with each other a long time. So get used to learning how to love each other, because we have this eternal Word in us. It's an eternal thing. We love the church because of the truth in us, this eternal truth. Now let's take a look at the second part, the last part, the results. Verse number 3, the results of this understanding of the church, the results of those who have the truth, the eternal truth in them, and who love the elect lady and her children. Verse 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So how did this lady John is writing to, this elect lady, how did she come to know the truth and become children of God? How do we today become children of God? It's the same. It's through these two special words, grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. God's grace. God's mercy. God is rich in grace. God is rich in mercy. Let's take a look at these two words a little bit. The first word I want to take a look at is mercy. I know it's a bit out of order. It says grace, mercy, but we'll take a look at mercy and then grace. So mercy. Sometimes these words are confused or just used interchangeably, but they're actually different. To give a quick summary, let's put it this way. Grace or mercy is God not punishing us as our sins rightly deserve. That's God's mercy. We are under the wrath of God. We are under His righteous indignation and His condemnation. We are guilty sinners before God. We are enemies of God because of our sin. We are at enmity with God. And so God showing us mercy is saying, I will not give you what you deserve because of your sins. And we need God's mercy. But grace is a bit different. It is God choosing to bless despite the fact that we don't deserve it. So mercy is more about withholding what is rightly ours, the judgment and the condemnation that is rightly ours. But grace is giving us something that we haven't earned, that we don't deserve. Mercy is God delivering us from judgment, while grace is extending unimaginable kindness to us who are unworthy. And the grace of God is rich. The mercy of God is rich. And praise the Lord for both. I'm thankful that God has not given me what I do deserve. But I'm also in awe of the riches of His grace in all that He has bestowed upon me, an unworthy person, to be a child of God, to have an eternal home in heaven that He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That He's given me a new nature. He's given me a freedom from the bondages of sin. This is the grace of God, and it's rich and it's deep. Psalm 51, verse 1. David writes, have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David knew what he deserved. He understood his sin. Yes, David sinned, and we can all point to his wrongdoings, and it was bad. But he knew that he had sinned. He knew what he deserved before God. And this is why God calls him a man after my heart. Even though David had his flaws, he was a man after God's heart. He walked with God. And he pleaded for God's mercy to not give him what he deserved. According to his loving kindness and tender mercy, God rich in mercy. And he pleads and says, God, blot out my transgressions. In your mercy, in your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And that was his cry for mercy. This past week in Jerusalem, in Israel, we were there for an event, a day called Yom Kippur. You've heard of Yom Kippur? Maybe you know it as the Day of Atonement. And so we got to experience, you know, what the area is like. We were in Jerusalem at this time. And it shuts down from the evening that Yom Kippur starts to 25 hours later, the following evening, as we hear and study in the Word, Jewish days start from the evening to the following evening. And so leading up to this time of Yom Kippur, the people take time to seek forgiveness and right wrongs that they've committed against other people leading up to this event for the previous year. So if I knew I did something to Gigi, I'd end up going to her and saying, I'm sorry, Gigi, can you forgive me? I haven't, I don't think. So, and we would make amends. And then on the day, the 25-hour period, they fast from all things. Food, water even, any drinks, no television, no electronics, no phones. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? And so they fast from all these things during this 25-hour period. And they said even those who are secular Jews, they still do this. As they say, that the secular Jews are kind of like, well, just in case, they try to cover all their bases. And so for those 25-hour periods, they often spend the day praying or the day at the synagogue. Our bus driver and his son spent the day at a synagogue and they prayed together. And what they pray for is seeking God's mercy and forgiveness and to be put into the book of life for another year. For the next year. And they seek God's mercy in this way. Not realizing that the Messiah had come, Jesus has already come, And only He can eternally put you into the book of life. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 says in verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." Under the law, they can never make those who try, even with sincerity, make them whole, complete, and perfect. Can't. They were not the very image of the things. They were the shadow of the things that were to come, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The sacrifices on the Day of Atonement was a shadow of the things to come later. The real thing was Jesus. He was the final sacrifice. He was the one that blotted away our sins. Maybe your prayer today needs to be the same as David's, though. "Have mercy upon me, O God. Blot out my transgressions." Have you come to Jesus in faith? Has there ever been a time in your life when you can remember that you came in faith and asked God to remove your sins with the kind of heart that David had, pleading for God's mercy? Have you done that? If you have not, I urge you, do it today. Don't wait anymore. Put aside your pride. Come to the Lord and trust Him. Put your faith in Him and ask Him humbly, "God, forgive me of my sins. I want your word to richly dwell in me." Let's take a look at grace. As mentioned, if mercy is God not giving us what we sinners deserve, grace goes beyond that. It keeps going. Grace is God showering blessings upon us who are not deserving. So much more than we deserve. He forgives our sins, but then He says, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you." He then adopts us as His own, as children of God. That is grace. He takes us in as His own. He has given us a new nature. He sets us apart, sets us free from sin. God is rich in grace and mercy. And God's grace and mercy are best seen in the salvation that He has made available. We deserve judgment. But if we receive Jesus as our Savior, we receive God's mercy and we are delivered from His righteous judgment. Instead of judgment, by His grace, we get salvation. Instead of judgment and condemnation, we get forgiveness. We get abundant life. We get heaven. What should our response be to this grace and mercy of God? If you understand it, it should bring you to your knees in thanksgiving, saying, "God, thank you. I can never repay you for this, but thank you. I want to live my life for you." God is rich in both. Ephesians puts it this way, chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us." He is rich in mercy. And then in verse 7, "that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." So God is rich in mercy. He is rich in grace. And it's shown in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for you. And then we see this other word in our text in 2 John. Grace, mercy, and what was the third word? Peace, you remember. Peace. Once again, our text says, "Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." When you receive God's grace and mercy, when you have that, you are able to experience the peace that only He can bring to you, that inexplicable peace that comes from knowing God. And John rightly links this peace with God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. He links that together. Those are two parts of experiencing the peace of God that passes understanding. This is a strong affirmation of Christ's deity, that he is linked there with this peace. What if John wrote, "Peace will be with you from God the Father and the great prophet Isaiah"? Would that be a problem to any of you? Or, "Peace will be with you from God the Father and Pastor Kim"? You would say, "Wait a second, you can't do that. You can't put him with God the Father that way, as if they were one." And that's the point. John, when he puts Jesus there as the source of our grace, mercy, and peace, along with God the Father, there's not a conflict there. John understood that. Romans 5, verse 1. See it up there? Read it with me. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, what a great verse. Put this in your heart. Let this richly dwell in you too. You have peace with God because you've been justified by faith. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you have that peace as well. I hope you have that. Notice that our peace we have with the Father is in truth and love. Many want to focus on the love of God, and he is love. But God's love could not overlook our sin. Our sin had to be dealt with rightly, justly, properly. And God said, "This is how I will deal with it. I will come myself. I will send Jesus, my son, to be one of you, to live among you, to die on the cross for you, to be that final sacrifice. And he takes your sins and he pays for them through his sacrifice on the cross for you, in your stead. And so when you come and stand before God, you are declared just and righteous. And it's not because you're such a great person, but it's because you have Jesus' righteousness applied to you. He's wiped your sin clear. It's on him. And he's declared you without sin. What grace. What grace. So John opens his letter to us in regards to this lady and her children, the people of God, the bride of Christ, the church. He says, we love the church. All those who have the truth in them loves the church, the eternal truth that we share. And the results of this is the experiencing the mercy and grace and the peace of Jesus Christ in your life. Do you share that with us as Christians? Do you share that with us as Christians? You can. Will you trust Christ today? Stand with me, please. Every head bowed and eye closed, if you would. Let's take a moment to just go to the Lord, spend some time with the Lord in prayer. Maybe there is somebody here today. You need to trust Jesus as your Savior. You have not experienced his mercy and his grace. Or worse yet, you're thinking that you're okay with God because you're not that bad a person. Or because of the goodness, the good things that you do, because you're going to church, because of anything that you've done. No, my friends. You need to come in faith, trusting with your heart that Jesus has paid it all completely for you, undeserving. And you need God's mercy. Like we read David when he pleaded with God to blot out my sins, my transgressions. Lord, have mercy on me. You need that. You need God's grace. And he is abundant in his grace. But you need to come. You need to by faith, step out and take hold of it. Not just affirm, yeah, that's a wonderful thing, but to say, this is my deepest need. I need this. I need God's forgiveness, salvation. I need Jesus Christ. Will you come for that? I urge you to come. And Christians, I hope this morning that you would be fully committed to loving this elect lady and her children. You have the truth in you, that eternal truth. You have the Word of God, you have Jesus Christ. And it is eternal. Let that dwell in you richly. Let it guide your life and your decisions. Love the church. Share the Word of God in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as you come together, when you come together. Be a part of that. Don't be a spectator on the outside or think church is about what you're getting, but share. Love the church. Love the elect lady. Just give us a couple of moments in prayer and then I'll lead us. If you need to come and talk with somebody, be it for salvation or anything else, step out where you are and then I'll close us in prayer soon if nobody comes. Will you come this morning? Come. Thank you, Lord, for your word from the elder, the apostle. Lord, I pray that we, your people, would be fully committed to loving her because of that truth, that eternal truth in us. May we admonish and encourage one another in it. May the truth dwell in us richly every day of our life. Lord, if there is somebody here who is needing your forgiveness, your mercy, I pray that they wouldn't leave here without talking with someone, without coming to you in faith this morning and trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. Thank you, Pastor Mike.
Thank you for the message this morning. Still thinking about that little widow's mite that Pastor Ken showed us in the beginning of the worship service, and how that poor little lady sitting on the street in Jerusalem trying to make a living, and she was quite a businesswoman to turn a $3 mite into $100. She was quite smart. Under your notices in your bulletins, if you have your bulletins with you, we're having a new members class that's coming up on the 27th of October. That's during the Sunday school hour, so that will be starting next Sunday. So for those of you who are a part of or would like to be a part of the new members class, see Pastor Ken about that. It's going to be a five-week class starting next week, giving you some details about International Baptist Church and what it means to be a member. Our spring festival, that's coming up on the 31st of October. The nautical theme is what it's all about. So on this day, you're invited to come out, bring your friends and your family. There's going to be games, activities. I'm sure there'll be food and other things that'll be happening here as well. So that's on the 31st of October. Do we have a specific time that goes along with that? Is there a time, do you know? Or just in the evening? Also, our missionaries we're praying for, Priscilla and Wesley. You remember Priscilla and Wesley? They were right here a part of the church for many years, or for a few years, and then they went off to Turkey, and then ultimately they had to go back into Brazil, and that's where they're based at right now. Continue to pray for Wesley and Priscilla, as well as our other missionaries. We have all the letters posted in the back for our missions and the various letters that have come in this week. have been posted for you to be able to read. So I think that's all of the announcements for the morning. But before we're dismissed for Sunday school time, perhaps you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary, and we'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday for this coming week? May. Come up here, May. Where is she? She must be in the back. She's in the children's room. So May's birthday, anyone else? Pastor Ken. Come up here, Pastor Ken. So we have May and Pastor Ken and anyone else for a birthday this week. I see Glennie's went out to get May. How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone celebrating a wedding anniversary this week? No, no wedding anniversaries. Here comes May. Come on up here, May. Let's all stand together. Let's all stand. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed in prayer. Let's all sing Happy Birthday to you.
All right, let's be dismissed in prayer, get a cuppa, and get ready for a Bible study hour. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us today, and dismiss us now, Lord, with your blessings as we leave this place. And Lord, may the word of God dwell in us richly. Lord, may it affect every area of our life. Thank you in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Amen. See you soon. God bless.